Lord, would you come and help us today as we delve into what your word has to say? We would love to know that we're hearing from you. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you carry a Bible, James chapter 2. If you don't carry a Bible, James chapter 2. So we'll all end up in the same spot. I actually wrote a paragraph that I put on your outline. If you're in the building, then you can have a copy of that outline. If you're not, if you go to churchonline.com, Harmony Vineyard, look for Harmony Vineyard, our outline is there. It's not on the YouTube or it's not on Facebook Live, but it is on churchonline.com. And I wrote a paragraph, and I actually think this might be pretty significant, so I'm going to read it to you. Because this isn't just good for today, but I think this is probably pretty good information. After I read it, I thought, that's not bad. I didn't mean for it to be bad, but I was pleased that it wasn't. That's what I mean. Here's what I wrote. The Bible has much to say about the things we find happening around us today. We have entered a new era, and so much is changing so fast. We must learn to navigate these winds of change and not permit them to nudge us towards fear, frustration, or isolation. This is a season to learn, grow, and advance as we awaken to what the Lord is doing in our day. Dealing with new issues and dealing with familiar issues with fresh perspectives will keep our expectations from being dulled. He is moving among us to quicken, mature, and empower His church for all that He has in store. Lord, grace us to partner with You for the fulfillment of Your purposes in our day. There's something to this. And I think there's a disposition of heart and mind that if we take, then you don't get mad, you don't want to go dig a hole and, you know, buy guns and hunker down and all that kind of stuff. We're the light of the world, right? And so we've got to act like it, which means, in my experience, we are the light of the world and we need to grow up and act like it. And we grow into the things that are true about us, right? And when you were born, you couldn't tap dance. Some of you still can't. But those of you can, learn to do it, right? You aren't just born doing that. And it's the same way with being born again. You're just not born again totally mature and full and ready and ripe and roaring to go. We have to learn and grow. And it's times like this that make that a little more difficult. So I want to talk to you today. I actually like the title. I put Facing Our Look and Our Outlook. Facing our look is harder. How many of you have a mirror? Yeah, so we all have reasons for humility, don't we? Should I say that one again? That's a really good line. But it's real. So how we're perceived and how we perceive are very important things. And we need to recognize it. James chapter 2. We're going to talk about racism today. This is my bell ringer for racism from James chapter 2. So, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring dressed in fine clothes, and there's also one who comes in, a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Wow. Wow. Did you get that? So being partial, being judgmental, being discriminatory, prejudicial, is an evil motive in the eyes of the Lord. I'll calm down here in a second, but he's writing this to the church. This is not being addressed in some public fashion. He's writing it to the family of God. Got it? So this is our mail to read. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. So being prejudicial is dishonoring. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? So here it happens to be related to social or monetary strata. But prejudice is prejudice. Right? You know? I mean, it was interesting when I went to Maryville to school. It was very interesting to hear the guys talk, because all the guys from Iowa thought the Missouri women were beautiful. And all the guys from Missouri thought the Missouri women were, they called them heifers, and thought the Iowa women were beautiful. And I thought, I was not prejudicial. I liked them both and said so. But you can get prejudice on the craziest things. We all have things born into us. We do. Now, we have things born again into us, too. I touched on that Wednesday night a little bit, but we have things that are born into us that we didn't even ask for, right? I mean, if you were a Hatfield, you were born hating a McCoy even when you hadn't met one, right? That's just the way it is. So James exhorts the church of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. He just doesn't say Jesus. He says glorious. He says, don't show favoritism. I am not big on grammar, especially in the Greek and the Hebrew, but this is written in a present tense imperative, which means James is forbidding them from doing things that's already taking place. This is not preventative. He's not saying, don't you guys ever fall into this where you have prejudice or racism or you're judgmental. He said, quit doing it, because you are doing it. Stop doing it now. So he's not trying to do a preventive maintenance thing here. He's trying to dismember something that was already happening in the midst of the church. This was quite some time ago. A couple thousand years ago. And so there's nothing new under the sun, which is to say, in my interpretation, human nature doesn't change. Now, human nature gets crucified on a cross and a new nature comes. But human nature doesn't change. So he's saying that discrimination, prejudice of any kind is a contradiction of our faith. And again, I love what he says. This is absolutely incongruent with faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing glorious about prejudicial thinking. And there's nothing Christ-like about prejudice. Now, I think that's why he accents those. Why does he say the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Because it ain't glorious what we're doing, and it's not Christ-like either one. So he says, don't do it. Now, this is kind of cool. This word for personal favoritism, he says, my brethren, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. What it says, personal favoritism, comes from a Hebrew word which means to receive or accept a face. You have to receive and accept my face every week. There's a glorious mercy and grace for that. I get it. That's why I did radio. But anyway, we'll just go on. I did TV too, I guess. But it's he said, don't receive the face. Jesus, it's spoken of Jesus in Luke chapter 20, verse 21. He says, they come to him and say, Lord Jesus, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly. How do we know that? Because you're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. So the way of God is not prejudicial. There's no discrimination in the truth, and it's correct because it doesn't have discriminatory or prejudicial thoughts in it. And then he's saying that about Jesus, so you just can't get out of that one. So he says, you're not partial to anybody. You don't receive any face, but you teach the truth. So when it comes right down to it, we're speaking to hearts, not faces. And the truth, he says, I desire truth in your innermost being. And if you have truth in your innermost being, then it doesn't make much difference about color or ethnicity or how much money a person has or doesn't have, right? Paul makes a good statement. This is Galatians chapter 2. This is when he's going up to Jerusalem to talk to the powers that be about the ministry that he's developed. He's going to the council at Jerusalem to submit his ministry to the apostles. After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. It was because of a revelation that I went up. In other words, God had revealed the gospel to him, and he's been preaching now and doing amazing things for 14 years, and he needs to go up where the big boys are, Peter and James and John and the crew, okay? He says, "And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation." So these are the known leaders. "For fear that I might be running or had run in vain." In other words, I knew that I believed I'd heard from the Lord, and it was looking good. But I needed to go to these guys who walked with him and lived with him and who were the originals and say, "Here's what I'm doing. I've got to know that you approve that, and you, that you believe I have the truth. Or if not, correct me so I do have it." That's what he's saying. "But not even Titus, who was in with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised," because there was a party out saying, "You've got, if you can't be circumcised, if you aren't circumcised, you can't be saved." But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us in back into bondage. "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality." Well, those who were of reputation, this is so good, contributed nothing to me. Paul says, "I went to the big boys. Yeah, I knew what they knew. They knew what I knew." And that is confident humility, boys and girls. That's what that is. But he said, they didn't add anything to me. In other words, they said, "Yeah, you got it. You're doing it. You're doing what we're doing." He's going, "Yes." But he had humility to say, "But if I don't have it, or you don't think I've got it right, please correct me." Wow. But he says, because God shows no partiality. So if Jesus didn't show any partiality, and God doesn't show any partiality, which means the Holy Spirit doesn't show any partiality, it's not the Spirit, it's not the Lord, and it's not the Father who authors those things. Did I mention he wrote this to the church? Okay, that's why I make sure I didn't leave anything out. So we find, when I wrote this paragraph up front, I said the Bible had a whole lot to say about what's going on. It's amazing. Let me just run through some passages of Scripture for you. Proverbs 24:23. "These also are the sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good." So this is wisdom. And he says, what is it? It's not good. I had a teacher in junior high. I'll never forget it. He would catch me swearing, cussing, taking the Lord's name in vain, whatever you want to call it, and just got really fed up with me about it. And he said, "John Brown, that is ungood." And I thought, dude, you really have self-control. I'll never forget it. I always thought, well, I'll use that. What is the opposite of good? Ungood. To show partiality is ungood. Proverbs 28:21. "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." In other words, if there's anything to gain, I'll call anybody anything. That's what he's saying. Romans 2:11. "For there is no partiality with God." And then back to James 2:4. "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Because now we're getting to the reality. God does not judge just the face. Proverbs 16:2. "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, the thoughts and intents of the hearts." God is a motive man. And he weighs the heart, the thoughts, and the intents. Haven't you ever smiled at somebody wishing that you could cut their gizzard? Yeah. I haven't used that one in a long time. But you understand what I mean. One thing, the face says one thing and the heart says another. And the Lord says, I'm after what's going on in here. I desire truth in the innermost being. Proverbs 21, verse 2, "Every way is of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs and tries the hearts. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, but he said to them, you are the ones who declare yourselves just and upright before men, but God knows your hearts. So you can declare anything you want to. He knows the reality. For what is exalted and highly thought of among men is detestable and abhorrent and is an abomination in the sight of God. So everything that's popular isn't right. And that, and he's making a pretty firm statement there about that. So do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again, for he will both bring light to the secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims and motives and purposes of hearts. Then every man will receive his due commendation from the Lord. Wow. So he's got the picture. He knows the truth and he knows the reality, and he's wanting to deal with the reality. He's not just saying, I know how you really think. He cares how you really think. And he wants to bring goodness to how you really think, because that will change how you really speak, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and it will change the decisions that we make and the judgments that we arrive at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. The reasonings of the wise are useless. This word, this phrase, useless reasonings, in 1 Corinthians 3, comes from the same word as evil motives in James 2, verse 4, which says, have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Making distinctions is smelly business. Distinctions mean I discriminate, or I am prejudiced, or I lean this way or that way. And so if I could take the word distinction and put it up like this for you, it's dish, shun, and in the middle it stinks. And prejudicial thinking stinks. I can't make that any clearer. I almost got a jar of catfish bait and passed it around. Stink bait. That's what the Lord thinks about prejudicial thinking. And you know, when you're fishing catfish, where are you fishing? Off the bottom. I could go on. But it stinks. And so, how does the Lord feel about that? He thinks it's evil. See, and we go, well, yeah, but you understand, I was born in the South, or I was born in the North, I was, you know, born in Tahiti. You know, the Holy Spirit wasn't. Right? You know, he's the same for all of us. Right? And so I know being who you were born to and where you were born makes a difference. My father was a raging bigot. I mean, he had a nickname for every ethnicity, most of which I cannot share with you in this venue. But if you know what I mean. And just hated people. Just, you know, but it was just trite to him, because it was so natural and normal to him for the way he had been raised. And he wasn't, you know, didn't hate everybody, but man, it was like that. I mean, it was so real and so quick to judge. Nobody had a chance that didn't look just like him, you know. And unfortunately, he came from a generation of people who were a lot like that. Am I not right? And so is it a wonder that that might not still be in some of us? Well, sure. And, you know, our little church has a history of trying to work on this kind of stuff and try to deal with this kind of stuff. But the reality of it is, it's in our culture, isn't it? And I couldn't say what I'm going to say to the culture, because it wouldn't be true. But it's true to the church. And if we don't get it out of us, then we're fools to think we're ever going to get it out of the culture. Did I mention we're the light of the world? Well, then we can't have white sheets over our lanterns. Huh? When I was younger in Maryville going to school, I had hair down to my shoulders. No, I did not raise my shoulders up. I had hair down to my shoulders and a little bit of a beard and all that kind of stuff, and looked like a hipsy, you know. And I went into the local donut shop there and ordered some donuts, and the guy said, "We don't serve people like you." At that time, 1969, there weren't very many long hairs in Maryville. None of them that lived there, I don't think. 5,000 kids on campus, and I mean there weren't 15 or 16 of us that had long hair. And in the middle of the night, campus police came and tore up my room and searched for whatever they were searching for. And I smoked a pipe, and they took my pipe tobacco like 6 times. It really made me mad because I didn't have any money. And now, anyway, but I ended up getting a campus job where I got to pick up the cigarette butts and stuff from around the campus. That was our job. I thought that was prejudicial too. But and the guy that ran the crew did his coffee breaks at that donut shop. And he said, "Boys, today we're going to the donut shop." And I thought, this will be fun. So there were 5 of us, and we walked into the donut shop. And, "Hey, man, how are you?" I won't use his name. He said, "Hi, how you doing?" He knew the guy, a longtime friend, you know, everything like that. "Yeah," he said, "I got my crew with me," because we were in the back of a pickup truck, and you have to jump out of the truck and then come in. And I came in, and I said, "So, do you serve people like us today?" Because I'm with this guy. He says, "Oh, hell, I guess I got to. You're with him." It was really, really interesting. And so I had a class the next day. I don't even remember what it was. And one of the guys on the football team was in my class. And I told him, I said, and he said, "Brown, how you doing?" I said, "Hey, brown people get kicked out of the donut shops too, buddy." I was joking with him. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I got kicked out of the donut shop because of my hair." He says, "Really? I got kicked out of there too." And I said, "Well, you don't have long hair." He said, "I'm from East St. Louis." I said, "I got it." But it was so interesting that that happened there. Now, in that year, I guess it doesn't matter, it's been a long time ago, but in that year, that little town was named a Look Magazine All-American City. That year. But did I have fun with that? And of course, at that time, I was a causist and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, but I thought, And it was a great little town. There were nice people. They took good care of them. I mean, they were good to the college kids stuff. It was a good little town. I mean, I'm not knocking it, but it's just interesting. It was so in the culture that if you didn't look right, well, you didn't get to go. And I thought, wow. So that's the message we have for the church won't fit the culture. It doesn't. But it fits us. And it fits us well. And we got to realize that we can't run our life on useless wisdom, which is what he says. James chapter 2, verse 8 and following. If, however, if you're not doing the useless thinking, but if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? Well, why are you picking on this one? Well, I'm not. It's sin, so, right? But he's talking about the royal law. Doesn't that sound good? The royal law. The royal law is better described maybe in Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18, where it says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart." Wow. Fellow countrymen. So, like, if I'm an Anglo-American and somebody's an African-American, we're the same country, aren't we? You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Oh, you can reprove your neighbor. In other words, you guys got to, you can talk about it. But you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people. Ugh! You can't begrudge them. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Isn't that strong? You ever put those together? Well, if I can't hate my countrymen, then what am I going to do? That's ungood. Then I got to at least like my countrymen. And the truth is, if you don't love them, you won't like them. So that's the secret. I better skip a couple of things so we get to the end. There are a couple of ways of looking at this that are very, very helpful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's not in your outline. This is what Peter says to the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One race, one nation, one people, one priesthood. What it says is one race, one nation, one people, one priesthood. How can you have racial trouble when there's only one race? Amen. Give it up. That's what he's saying. The church is one race. Ah, are we winning the race? But it's what he's saying. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. So, am I a Christian American or American Christian? Well, that makes a difference, doesn't it? Which comes first? I'm citizen of two kingdoms. That's what it says, right? And we're trying to be obedient to this one, keeping the edicts. But I'm telling you, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, right? We are citizen of two kingdoms. And it's bad, ungood, not to be a good citizen of this one. But it's crazy not to be a good citizen of the other one. And where we are citizens of the kingdom of God, there is one race. That's what it says. One race, one nation, one people. Right? Amen. Wow. So what do we do with that? We start making that the way we think. That's right. And in the church, we can do that. I can't go outside in a public forum and say that to the culture, because if you're not born again, that's the one race. Yeah. It's called child of God. People of God, family of God, that's the one race. And God is everybody's creator, but he's not everybody's father. To as many as those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So did he create everybody? Yes. Is he everybody's father? No, you got to come to Jesus to have him as your father. And people get all mixed up about that. We don't. But because we all have one father, we're one family or one race. You get it? Yeah. So is there room for, but you're the same race I am, and I'm prejudiced against you. Well, that means you're prejudiced against yourself. Yeah. I'll come back. But that's the logic that goes with that. One more. One nation, one people, one priesthood, one race is what the Bible says. Wow, that's just Galatians chapter 3. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. This is verse 21 through 29. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. That just doesn't leave any wiggle room, does it? See, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. So in the church, should there be racial discrimination? No. Do you know why there's a Second Baptist Church? Because the First Baptist Church wouldn't let people of color come in. Do you know why there's a National Baptist denomination? Because the other Baptist denominations wouldn't let people of color come in. Right? You know, I mean, do I have to... On and on and on and on. That can't happen in the kingdom of God. That can happen in a church that's run politically by men and women who don't know exactly what the Bible says, but that can't happen in the kingdom of God. I just about said something I shouldn't say there, so. But are you with me? It can happen in the kingdom. We've been born into the kingdom. We have to demand of ourselves and others that we live like we're children of God. And so I don't have a choice. I jokingly say, you know, well, my daughters have told me, you know, Dad, you have a black heart. Well, ordinarily you wouldn't think that's a good thing, but I'm honored by it. Really, I have an affinity for a reconciliation. I do. I have an affinity to see the people of God come together. I mean, it's important. It's a passion in my heart. And we've got to make those things come true because they are true. Right? You know, we're supposed to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Preserve it. Why? Because it already exists. He created it this way. There's one race, one nation, one people, one priesthood. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. There's one family of God. And we have no reason to be separated from each other. I come from a big family. And we were always fighting. Somebody, I should have gotten a witness on that. I mean, it's not like families are all lovey-dovey all the time. Now, they are in my house because you're right. But do you understand what I'm saying? We can have disagreements among each other because we know each other so well. We know all about each other, and we love each other, and we don't want us to be that way. We don't want us ungood. We want us good. But we don't have any reason for extradition. We're all one family. I could go on this and I'm out of time. I better stop. But I want you to get the power of this. We're the only ones in the country. When I say we, I'm speaking of the body of Christ. We're the only ones in the country who have an inborn, that is when you're born again, reason not to have prejudicial thinking. Amen. Now, I know people who hate people who aren't saved. I mean, like, hate them. Well, you know, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? I hate what people do, and I hate what they value, and sometimes I hate what they misvalue. But those are people Jesus died for. I can't afford to hate them. Now, are you with me? There's a difference here. There's a difference. But in our hearts, when it comes to the church, there are some people who don't believe the same way we do. Like I always say, I got the mic. So what? There's some people that would never dunk somebody in a baptistry because they sprinkle them. Like I tell them, you use the dry cleaners, we don't. I mean, it's just... Do I think it's more biblical to immerse people? I most certainly do. I'm fixing to do some. But is that a reason for us not to respect each other or care about each other or honor each other as people in the family of God? Of course not. Of course not. Now, I'm going to quit with this. I'm reporting. We have people who no longer attend our church, and I've got lots of people that I could take you to from other churches who said the same thing about other churches because of what they heard discussed in the foyer of the church. I have people that don't come to church here anymore because they got profiled because they don't live up north, but when they drove up north, they got profiled. I wasn't there. I can't prove it. I'm just telling you. So see, we can't rid the culture of it, but we can rid the church of it. So I'm not trying to say we're going to go out and carry signs and do all that kind of stuff. Hope the Lord tells us that we could do that. But the issue is, why? If we get the family working, if we get the kingdom of God working, we have something to talk about to other people. And you can say, we don't believe that, and we don't value that, and we hope you'll never experience that here. You know, and that's what I say. I mean, I want to have an atmosphere of church where people could come in with green polka dots and they'd feel comfortable. Amen. We might find them a little peculiar, but you know what I'm saying? It's a reconciled atmosphere, environment that we're at. And if you get reconciled with the Lord perfectly, when I say perfectly, I mean like totally, then you can be reconciled with anybody horizontally. And if you aren't, you can't, because you're going to be holding on to something. Well, someone of another race did something bad to me. Okay. Sin is sin. It happens. I guess forgiveness has to come in there somewhere. But you don't know what they did. You're right, I don't. I know at the end of the day, it's because of their fallen humanness, not necessarily because of any ethnicity. It's because we live in a fallen world, right? But we get that all messed up, you know? I got to quit. I'll say this again, but I have to quit. If I took pine and oak and balsam and cherry wood and laid them up here and put a stain on them, same stain, on every piece of wood, they would all reflect that stain differently. But it would be the same stain. If I take the blood of Jesus and I put it on a white person or an Asian person or an American Indian person or an African American person, they're going to reflect that blood different, but it's the same blood, and it has the same effect and the same power and holds the same value. Amen. And so must we. Lord gave me that one day. It was so cool. I actually did it in a seminar once. It's kind of cool. And I'm bad with wood. You know that, don't you? We have to be like him. Amen. No partiality with God. Lord, thank you for giving us the life, and in that life is the example of living one nation, one people, one family, one race, one priesthood, so we can all worship you together. We say we love you, and we ask for you to shed amongst us your blood in a fresh way, so that none of us live in the partiality that comes from living in this fallen world. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.